Good evening. Different people ask how it's going. And I think a week is pretty much perhaps like a day and perhaps even like a life. Sometimes when we get started on something, the first little bit seems to go slow. And then somewhere you get in the middle of something, and then after that it just seems to whew. And so once again, that seems to be how this week is going. Get up a hill, and then after that, it seems to speed up. Just would like to again thank you for the opportunity to be here and to ask that the Lord would have his way. You know, you come from a distance, and none of you really know me. I mean, all of you know me, but come into a congregation, and it's easy to think well of somebody. And that's two-way street. I don't know all of you real well. And, you know, just that this isn't about me. I'm not the most important person here this week. The Lord could use any way he would choose to revive. But preaching is one way he has chosen. And you've asked me to come. I thank you for that privilege. I said before, the greatest privilege I'm having this week is just getting to be in some of the homes. Appreciated with being with Brother Fred and Geneva again today, and just visiting and hearing stories and learning about people's lives and the aches and the pains, the heartaches, the wrenching heartaches that people face, deaths, and yet the testimony that God is faithful through all of that. And so share your stories, share your testimonies. Those of us who are younger want to finish strong. We don't want to run out of steam somewhere along the way. So continue to share your stories with the younger ones to help them to be encouraged and strengthened to keep going. I trust all of us have experienced different things in different ways at different times, a verse or a song that seemed to capture where we're at, seemed to just stick in our heart, and we don't seem to get enough of it for a period of time. It was a number of years ago, a young people's choir sang this song that's written here in 164, Arise, My Soul, Arise. And I know sometimes it's easy to get caught up in the music, and perhaps we get captivated by that and then later kind of find out the words. But when the first time I heard that song, that idea about before the throne my surety stands, that just goes along with that, the melody of that song, and just, it's like, wow. And then to find out that that very song that captivated me at that time was actually in the Black Hymnal, and we can sing it as a congregational song. And I also know that when somebody likes a song and they have the opportunity to be the chorister, not everybody is captivated with the same song. And so I really appreciated you choristers this week that we didn't try to do all five verses every night, because we don't want to wear it out. Beautiful, beautiful, powerful message in this song. Consider the contrast of, and you can keep your, I guess I ought to be over here maybe. Keep your Bibles open and perhaps the hymn book if that's possible. I'm going to be looking at a number of different scriptures tonight. But consider the contrast between the starting of this song. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. To get to that place, or to come from that place, till you come to the last verse that says, with confidence, I now draw nigh, and Father, Abba, Father, cry. They couldn't do that at the beginning of this song. What happened? What changed? There was a fear, and it went from fear to confidence. What has to take place to get from fear to confidence? Is it not truth? Is it not realizing the reality of what God has promised? And to stand on that, and to plan ourselves on that. How else can we get from fear to confidence? I don't know that this song is applicable for every fear. I would believe rather that this particular song applies to a particular fear. And yet there's a principle laid out in this song. And we would like to look primarily at this song, but not limit it just to this fear. The verse reference there at the top of the page says John 14, 16. I assume that the writer of the song chose that passage. I believe Romans would be, many verses in Romans would be appropriate texts. Also Hebrews. We're going to be looking primarily at Hebrews and Romans. Did you mention about the prodigal son? Okay, that was another text that I believe could be used for that prodigal son, for that young son who had experienced life with his father, knew what it was to dwell at home, to have plenty to eat, to come to a place at some place in his life when he looked around him and said, "What am I doing here? Look how far I've fallen. Get up. I'm going to go back home." And I believe that's the tenor of this song. Arise, my soul, arise. I look at that as, I think you say, the first person talking to themselves. And perhaps it was even John Wesley at some point in his life. I haven't seen a hymn story on this song. But perhaps it was John Wesley, perhaps it was someone he knew or a situation he knew of, suggests that this person knew the finished work of Christ. It wasn't someone who was far from God and had never known God, but someone who knew the truth and yet had wandered or had begun to let fears build up in their heart. Am I really forgiven? Has God really accepted me? Is God really going to take me in? I know that I made a claim of Christianity. I know that I purposed to give my heart to the Lord, but did he really do it? Am I doing my part? Am I doing enough? There wasn't the reality, the assurance that the person who was experiencing these guilty fears had in their life. And if we go on to say that, arise, my soul, arise, get up. Shake this mud off of you. Shake this dust off you. I'm discouraged. I'm defeated. I'm fearful. I don't have to live here. Get up. Arise up. Shake off those guilty fears. Believing that what God says and that what he has done is true, and that it's a reality, and that I can depend upon it. Borrowing from another song that we sing sometimes, the reality of my sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. In Romans chapter 1, I'm sorry, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I don't know that condemnation is exactly what's talked about here, but there could be related. When Satan tries to condemn someone, throw a blanket of condemnation upon them. And yet the promise that we have of Scripture, if we are resting in Christ, if we are abiding in Christ, if we have given him his heart, if we are his disciple, if we have been obedient, there is no condemnation. There is no one who can condemn us. Because we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if we are walking in Christ. And later in chapter 8, verses 33 and 34 and 35, it says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth?
Who shall separate us from the love of God? I trust we know that there is someone who would condemn us. And there is someone who would like to lay charge against us. And there is someone who would desire to separate us from the love of Christ. And that is the devil. But he is a defeated foe. He need not have any power over our life. And the only way he can have power over us is if we grant it to him, if we give it to him. But in Christ, in the Spirit, abiding in him, resting in him, being one with Christ, he has no authority over us. Do we believe that? I'm going to refer again to Pilgrim's Progress. When Christian and Hopeful are making their journey, they come to a time when their path gets a little rough and there's a path to the side, and they say, well, that path is going in the same direction as this path, but it's much smoother. Let's walk on that path a little bit. And they get on, I believe it's Bypath Meadow. And they end up in the land of giant despair, and they're taken captive. And they're taken to Doubting Castle. And life is hard. And they know that they are doomed as they are in Doubting Castle. And giant despair starves them and beats them. And his desire is for them to take their very lives. And they languish in that dark and dreary and hateful place of despair. And then one day, Hopeful, I believe he begins to praise the Lord. And he remembers that he has a key of promise. A key of promise. And the key of promise will open any lock of Doubting Castle. And they say, well, let's try it. But it's rusty. It's been a long time since we used it. And they begin to try it in the locks, and it opens all the locks in Doubting Castle. And it grows in size, or smaller or larger, to fit to different locks. And when Giant Despair finally finds that they are fleeing, they use that same key of promise to blind his eyes and cause him to be defeated. Could we believe that every fear has a reality and a truth? A promise of God that has power to dispel it. I got done going over these notes this morning, and I came out to my daughters and said, oh, I believe that. I really believe that. And if I could just preach this tonight and we could just stay all in these four walls and somehow live the rest of our life in some kind of little protected bubble, I could really believe that. But that's going to be tested. It's going to be tested. Do you really believe that, Mark? Will you believe it? I'll probably believe it tomorrow and even the next day, but how about next week when those fears begin to rise up again? Where is this fear coming from? What reality and truth can I use? What key of promise can I use to defeat and to do away with that fear? If I fear the dark, the reality and truth that God is light, that even in the dark, he sees and he knows. If I fear men who may destroy my body, do I recognize and fear in a sense, in a right way, that God is greater than man and has no power and has, that God is greater than man and has the power to keep me in Christ, and man does not have that power or authority? If I fear the political climate of the USA, is not God sovereign over the world and over the universe? If I fear for the lives and souls of my children or grandchildren, is not God the God of all grace and all power? Again, from Pilgrim's Progress, a theme that comes up again and again is the idea of paper giants and also toothless and clawless lions. And each of those daunting foes have no power over the pilgrim unless the pilgrim gives in to them. If the pilgrim gives in to those fears can destroy and can have authority over their life. But if they face those paper giants, if they face those lions that have neither tooth nor claw, if they face them in the name of Christ, in the power of a living and a resurrected Lord, they vanish and cause no threat or no harm. Arise, my soul, arise, shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in thy behalf appears. Before the throne my Savior stands, my name is written on his hands. Jesus, the one who kept the whole law of God perfectly, then took the complete weight of all sin upon himself, became the offering for sin, and with his broken body and shed blood, satisfying the righteousness of God, satisfying the wrath of God. There's a CD called Home. It was a family that sang, and they were killed in an accident a number of years ago. And in the sermon, in the funeral sermon, the gentleman there makes the case that we serve a satisfied God. The price has been paid. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 through 14. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. It's finished. It's done. 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the seal of his Holy Spirit in our hearts. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And also in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 16, it talks about a woman and a child. And we had the opportunity to visit Hadassah and little Jackson today. And I suspect none of us here today would believe that Hadassah would forget that she has a son to take care of. And yet that verse says there are times and there are situations where a mother might forget her child. But God will never forget us, because he has the children of Israel written upon the palms of his hands. And I trust that his palms are large enough for all his children, and he does not forget them. Verse 2, he ever lives above. He ever lives above. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. What is he doing? What is he doing? John 14, verse 2 said he's preparing a place for us. But we're kind of sticking to this hymn, interceding on my behalf. With his redeeming blood, his precious blood to plead, his blood was spilled for all our race and sprinkles now that throne of grace. Interceding on our behalf. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. With his redeeming love, his precious blood to plead. What does Romans 5:8 say? But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then his blood was spilt for all our race and sprinkles now the throne of grace. There was a picture there that the children of Israel had that. We won't turn to Exodus chapter 30, verse 10, but it talks about the sprinkling of the blood once a year and being an atonement. But in Hebrews chapter 9, 13 and 14 and 22, For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And verse 22, and almost all things are by law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Verse 3, 5 bleeding wounds he bears. 5 bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary, they pour effectual prayers. Not always sure where the 5 wounds, perhaps 5 areas of the body, but he would have had many, many wounds. They're on our account, but they speak for you. They speak for me. They speak for every person that has surrendered their heart and given their lives to Jesus Christ. They speak on our behalf. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, chapter 12, verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. No doubt when Abel's blood was spilled on the ground, it cried out for vengeance. But Jesus' blood cries out for better things, and I would say that that would be mercy on our behalf. And says, nor let that ransomed sinner die. I'd like to go back to the Gospel of John. In verse 17, in Jesus' prayer to his Father, verses 12 and 24 of John 12. John 17. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. His pleading before the Father. In Job chapter 9, verse 33, Job says, neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. And in Job chapter 16, verse 21, oh, that one might plead for a man with God. This was the answer to Job's plea. One that would stand between God and us. One that would plead on our account. And Jesus does that and is doing that. Verse 4, the Father hears him pray. His dear anointed one, he cannot turn away the presence of his Son. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. For us. His Spirit answers to the blood and tells me I am born of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, but as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. That's reality. verses 2 and 3 and 4. That's reality. That's truth. If I'll arise, if I'll shake off those guilty fears, then I can sing with confidence, verse 5, to God I'm reconciled. It's a finished work. The debt has been paid. The grievances has been forgiven. The chasm has been bridged. There's one who now stands between me and God, and he's interceding for me. And he has the only means and the only revenue that will pay for my sin, and that's the blood that he shed. His pardoning voice I hear, "Son, you're forgiven. I've forgiven you. I'm forgiven, and there's forgiveness when I sin." He owns me for his child, an heir of God, joint heirs with Christ. To suffer with him is to be glorified with him. How can I any longer fear? What does it say? Perfect love casts out fear. I cannot imagine this little scenario I'd like to present to you. Perhaps there's some here that possibly could. Imagine if you need to being adopted by a family. And the many questions that may go through a child's mind. Will they accept me? Have they really accepted me? They may have given me a home. They say they love me. They've given me their name. I think they love me. But what if I do something really bad? What if I break something that's really valuable? What if I say something that might really be stupid? Would they really love me then? Would they still accept me? Or would they say, "We don't need you anymore"? And then perhaps, I didn't take this into a what might could it be, but something goes on and somehow in this child's mind, they recognize that, wow, they didn't just say it, they actually meant it. They accepted me. I'm as one of their children. They love me. And even when I've done wrong, they've forgiven me and they still love me. And imagine in this little scenario, the dad comes home from work or comes out of the house and it's dawned upon this child. And for the first time, there's a confidence in this child's voice and they can say, "Daddy! Daddy!" Without any thought of rejection, without any thought of being cast out, but knowing that they're a child. To be able to cry, "Papa, Abba, Father," the security and the comfort and the peace and the confidence that we can have if we recognize the truth that's here. I'd like to close with some of the result, if we can recognize that relationship. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heaven, into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with our feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Father, I need help. Lord, help me. The confidence to go before Almighty God to find the help that we need in our time of need, and to know that he hears, and to know that he loves, and to know that he's going to do something. He may not do exactly how we have it spelled out, but to have the confidence that we can leave that there with him. And we can wait in anticipating that he will do something. And he will do it for our good and for his glory. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 22. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. If we're dirty, if we're spiritually dirty, God has provided the means through Christ that we can be clean. And with that cleansing, we are now able to enter into that holy of holies, into the very presence of God. Now, perhaps that would mean more to an Orthodox Jew than maybe a Gentile can wrap their mind around. That sacred place that the high priest could only go one time a year for a short period of time, and I'm sure did so with fear and trembling, that we now have free access. And again, our human nature, that which we have in abundance, it's so easy just to take it for granted. Take it for granted. But that's what we have. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and 23. I'd almost like for a thunderstorm now to come up, and I'd like it to rumble. And with each of these steps intensify, I would like it just to rumble louder. And then when you get right there in the middle of verse 23, I'd like it just to crack. To try to get the feeling of these two verses. We're not come to that physical mountain that people were afraid of. So afraid that they told Moses, "You talk to us. We don't want to hear God." And it was so fearful that if an animal touched that mountain, they were pierced, they were killed. That's not the mountain that we're invited to. "But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and unto an innumerable company of angels." Hear the thunder? Somehow to recognize that we're, I mean, that would be, would that not be I think I can use the word awesome experience to come into an innumerable company of angels? But then it says, "to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven." And then to God. Actually, to come in to the presence of God, the judge of all. Be able to stand, actually be in the presence of God, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, to dwell in the presence of the judge and have no fear, just confidence and boldness, because we're children. We're children. One more from Hebrews chapter 13, 5 and 6. "Let your conversation be without covetousness." Why does this earth so attract us? Why are its trinkets and its toys so pull at us when we have this? But that's part of our walk, is it not? "Let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And I will not fear what men shall do unto me." Oh, for that to be a reality in our lives. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, "God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of a sound mind, of love, of a sound mind, and of power." What is it tonight that you and I need to arise from? And that may not be all of us, but it could be there's some here, and there's sometimes I'm in that category, that I need to arise. Mark, why are you living here? You don't have to be here. There's truth, and there's reality, and you're living in fear. And you don't have to live in fear. You can live in boldness and confidence, not in me, not in my church, but in a living God, an all-powerful God. What is it? What fear might you or I or someone here tonight need to shake off to claim a promise in Scripture and say, if this promise is true, then this fear need not rule my life? Discouragement, doubt, pride, unforgiveness. I'm going to quote a statement here. Feeding by faith on the flesh and blood of Christ keeps the soul from sinning, as well as heals and restores the soul when sick of the malady of sin. O pilgrims, pray that not a day may pass without your having recourse to the life and death of the Son of God, who shed his blood to save you and gives his flesh to nourish you, and who says, my flesh is meat indeed and my blood is drink indeed. That would be a quote of commentary from John Bunyan. It's almost an examination service. And for an invitation tonight, I would simply like to say, can you say, with confidence, I now draw nigh? Is there anything in your life that is keeping you from drawing nigh to God? And if there is, would invite you to claim his promise and to do whatever you need to do so that you can draw nigh to that source of love, that source of cleansing, that source of power, and live with an open sky before God. What song should we sing, Randy? 297 in the black hymnal.